All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. If a sinner will believe on Christ and be saved entirely by Christ, then he must look to Christ only. Must look to Christ only for everything. If you and I who believe will go forth and bear witness of Christ, then we're going to have to look to Christ for everything. If we as believers together would serve Christ. Service is over. You and some brethren are going to work on the building. You're going to do some things around. If we would serve Christ, we have to do so looking to Christ only for everything. Now, the Lord is preparing Moses to be sent by God to be His minister to Israel. He's shown Moses much here. He's revealed himself in the burning bush. He's spoken to him, telling him what he shall do in Israel and with the Egyptians. He's revealed himself in those signs showing how that through the gospel God's people are made to hear Christ and believe Christ, and how the judgment is poured out by the same word. And after all this, Moses answers again, and he still has some reluctance to go. We read in verse 10, Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now in all things, our sufficiency is of the Lord. In all things, our sufficiency is our Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficiency means competence, to be made competent, to have ability. It means to be fully provided, to have sufficiency, full provision. Now, we're not sufficient. Of ourselves, we are not sufficient. But, brethren, God has made us so that we are not sufficient. God's made us so that we're not sufficient. And the reason God has done this is to teach us our sufficiency is entirely of God. In all things, in everything we do as God's people, our sufficiency is of the Lord. Now, first of all, always remember this. Get this and remember this. We are not sufficient of ourselves. We have no ability of ourselves, no provision of ourselves, no competency of ourselves. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Moses says in verse 10, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. It seemed like he thought God was going to make him eloquent if he just kept talking to him a little more. He said, since you began talking to me, I'm not eloquent. I'm still not eloquent. And he said, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, Moses here said, I'm not eloquent. Now, we're going to be talking some about the preacher. But as we talk about a preacher, I want you to understand this doesn't just apply to a preacher. This is so of all of us. Every believer whether he's believing on Christ, trusting Christ to save him, whether he's bearing witness to somebody of Christ, whether he's trying to serve in some capacity, whatever it is, this is true of all of us. The Lord said here, Moses said here, I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. I don't speak impressively and with what the world would call beautiful manner of speaking and wisdom of words and what have you. I don't speak that way, he said. Now that's what the world wants in a preacher. And that's what the world requires of a believer. You have to have a qualification before you can come to Christ if you listen to worldly preachers. You've got to clean your act up and impress them to a certain point before they'll even let you join with them. And they feel the same about a preacher. They want the preacher to have an impressive education. And they want him to speak impressively. They want him to speak Greek and Hebrew and let folks know that he knows how to speak Greek and Hebrew. They want him to speak above the heads of the people most of the time. They want him to speak intellectually. One thing I despise is to hear a man step into a pulpit and speak differently when he starts to preach than he does when he's sitting in a pew. I despise that. I despise it. Nothing will cause me to stop listening to a person faster than when he starts trying to sound intellectual. I can't bear with it. Get to Christ and get to Him right quick. Don't try to impress me with your ability to speak. God doesn't use eloquence to declare the gospel. God is all power and all wisdom. He does not need the eloquence of a little ant at all. And He doesn't use it. He just doesn't use it. In fact, eloquence and intellectualism makes the gospel of no effect. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Eloquence and intellectualism and wisdom of words makes the gospel to be of none effect. Look at this, what Paul said. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with wisdom of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There's no way that I'm going to be able to make you hear the gospel. And when a man thinks that he can speak in such a way that he can convince somebody to believe on Christ, that gospel is going to go out the window. Because in order to make it palatable to a sinner, you're going to have to take the offense out of the cross. You have to not preach Christ, not preach the blood, not preach depravity, not preach that a sinner can do nothing to save himself. You have to do away with all that if you're going to make a natural man make a decision for Christ. And anything that is intellectual or used to impress people, that's why Christ said, don't do your alms before men. That's why He said, don't pray before men. We don't want a person's desire for Christ to be conjured up within them because of something in us. We want it to be by the power of God, not in anything we did to draw them in. We want it to be of God. Not only was Moses not eloquent, he had a speech impediment of some kind. He said, I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Later he's going to call it, I'm of uncircumcised lips, unclean lips. That's how he viewed himself. And we all have the same problem Moses had. We all have the exact same problem Moses had. Might not necessarily be a speech impediment, but we got the problem Moses had. We look to ourselves for sufficiency. And that's what Moses was doing. His problem wasn't his speech. It was a problem, in fact, he was looking to how he spoke to determine if he was sufficient to go forth and preach. There was much more in Moses than his speech that made him insufficient for the work. That's true of us. There's a lot more than just a speech impediment that made Moses insufficient for this work. And the same for us. Brethren, we were conceived in sin. That makes you insufficient right there to start with. We came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies and never did a good thing in our flesh. And as God's saints, that same old sinful flesh is still mixed with everything we do. So there you go. We got a lot more than just a speech impediment making us insufficient for this work. Left to provide for ourselves, you know what we'd do? We totally fall away. If we had to provide for ourselves, spiritually or temporally, we would totally fall away. If God left us to persevere by ourselves, by our strength, we just wouldn't do it. We don't have any strength to do that of ourselves. You remember when Christ said, you cut the branch off the vine? What's going to happen to the vine? It's going to wither away. We get everything from Christ. We depend entirely upon Christ. In our flesh dwells no good thing. That's worse than not being able to speak eloquently, isn't it? That's worse than having a speech impediment, isn't it? And that's true of me and you. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Not anything. But our sufficiencies of God. Paul said He made us able ministers of the gospel. Not just ministers, but able ministers of the gospel. He made us. And that's true of me and that's true of you. We are all, as believers, to one degree or another, we're ministers of Christ. Ministering to one another, ministering to other saints, ministering the gospel, ministering in help with the preacher. We're ministers to some degree or another. All of us are. Who made us able ministers? God did. We don't have any sufficiency in ourselves. And you think about this. It's pride if we think that only one or two faults make us insufficient to save ourselves or to serve Christ. Isn't that pride? If we think it's just one or two things that's making us insufficient to believe or serve Christ, that's nothing but pride. The opposite of saying I'm not eloquent and I'm slow of speech, the opposite of that is, you're saying, if it weren't for these two things, I'd be fully prepared for the work. What's the difference? If it just wasn't for these two things, I'd be fully sufficient for this work. If we heard a man say that, we'd say, "What? How proud." But we hear a man say something like Moses, and we say, "He's so humble." No, he ain't. If it wasn't for those two things, he said, I'd be sufficient for the work. We have no sufficiency in ourselves at all. None. We can't believe. We can't repent. We can't rest in Christ. We can't continue resting in Christ. We can't speak a word in season. We can't minister to one another. We can't do anything if it's not by Christ. Christ is our strength. Now look at this next thing. But God made His people to not have any sufficiency in ourselves on purpose. He made us not to have any sufficiency in ourselves on purpose. He said here in verse 11, the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You think about these things he just listed there. Take a man who's dumb. He can't speak. None of us by nature could speak the gospel. We didn't even know the gospel. We were dumb by nature. We were silent when it came to the truth of the gospel. Oh, we could speak a lot of our own opinions, but we never said a word of truth. We were dumb. We were deaf. We couldn't hear the gospel. We couldn't hear the truth. We couldn't see. We were totally blind. And you know what? It was God who overruled everything that happened in the garden so that when Adam sinned and sin entered in and we became all these things spiritually, that was all according to God's purpose. Why? Because Christ comes forth and He said, "Go tell John what you see. Go tell John the dumb speak. And the blind have sight, and the hearing hear now." and the lame leaped for joy. See, all this work of saving us A to Z is to glorify Christ. That's the reason, and that's the purpose. That's how come we come into this world with nothing but wounds and sores from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. They're not bound up or mollified with ointment, and there's nothing we can do about it. Not for ourselves and not for one another. Why? Why did God make us that way? Why did God send us, why did God leave us that way until He came and poured in the balm of Gilead? Why? To show us we can't do anything of ourselves. That's why. And why has He, that now that He's created a new man in you and called you and brought you to Christ and now He's using you in the cause of Christ, why has He left you in that old body of death? For the same reason. To teach us we need Him. Him alone. Moses was not eloquent because God made him not eloquent. God made him that way. He had a speech impediment because God gave him a speech impediment. You remember this. Moses was educated under Pharaoh. And Moses, the Scripture says, was wise. Moses was, he had been taught how to speak. But the more he was educated and the more he was taught, the more God brought him down. He brought him down. And He gave him a speech impediment. It probably got worse and worse as time went on, instead of better and better. By giving His servants infirmities, God keeps us from being lifted up in pride. I'm talking about you who believe. He keeps us from being lifted up in pride. Do you have a problem with some infirmity? Do you have some infirmities that causes you to do what you would not do and you hate it and you whatever it is, do you have that? Why couldn't God just remove it in an instant? Of course it could. Why hadn't He? Well, what if Moses had been eloquent in speech? What if Moses didn't have a speech impediment? What if you could justify yourself by your works? What if you could stop sinning just simply by your own effort? You'd never, ever look to Christ at all. We'd never, ever depend upon Christ for anything. What if I could sanctify myself by my works? What if I could provide for myself spiritually and temporally? I'd never look to God for anything. I would be so proud and so arrogant, I would be just like I was before God saved me. I can do it. I'm a self-made man. I can do it. We're self-made men, all right. But what we made ourselves by ourselves is sinners, unable to do a thing. So God kept us in this body of death to keep us humbled before Him and dependent upon Him. God's preacher, he depends entirely upon God to give the message and to help him preach the message. Give him the ability to preach the message. But it's so easy after you preach the message. It's so easy to get lifted up like you did something. It's easy saying in the world. But it won't be very long after that. God will put you back on your face to know, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. You depend on God to do this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to see. We see this in Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. Remember, the Lord gave Paul all that revelation. He was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he said not lawful to be uttered. That would probably make a man be sort of proud, don't you think? Don't you think that would lift a man up a little bit and exalt a man if he had revelations above any that any other man had? Sure it would. Look here what the Lord said. Look, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Isn't that something? You know what a revelation is? A revelation is God revealing to you what you could not have known otherwise. And we're such sinners that we'll get exalted over something that had to be revealed to us. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me. He's saying, God gave it to me. He gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to beat me, to put me down, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you notice when the Lord gave him that increase in the new man, when he gave him that increase in revelations, the Lord gave him a decrease in the flesh, didn't he? He did it on purpose. He gave him an increase in the new man, he gave him a decrease in the flesh. Now, brethren, do you want to be used of God more? Do you want to understand and know Christ more? Those are things we ought to desire. But know this, if he increases you more in the new man and increases your usefulness more, you can be certain you're going to receive also a decrease in your flesh to keep you from being exalted. That's so. You can expect it. Read on with me. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength will be manifest to you to be the strength by which you are able to hold up under this thorn and to do what I tell you to do. My grace will be manifest one way, by you seeing you have absolutely no strength in you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory. I'll thank God and I'll rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will rather go before God and confess to God, Lord, I have so many infirmities. There is no strength in me. I cannot do anything. I need the power of Christ resting upon me. Paul saying, that's what I do. I go before God on my face, and I glory in my infirmities. I confess to Him, I am absolutely nothing. I am the chief of sinners. God, I need the power of Christ resting upon me. Would we do that otherwise if He hadn't have given us a thorn and brought us down to our face to say, Lord, I'm so weak. All I can do is say, I'm totally weak. That's rejoicing in your infirmity before God, on your face, saying, I need Christ or I have no strength. We wouldn't do that if He didn't give us this thorn and bring us down to our faith. And He said this, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When are you going to be truly strong? When am I going to be truly strong? When Christ is our only strength. That means we can't find any in ourselves, in any way, any shape, any form, at all. Christ is our only strength. We can't find any help from our brethren. We can't find any help any in our religion and anything we do. We can't find any help anywhere but Christ. That's when we're strong. When I can't make myself righteous, and I can't make myself holy, and I can't redeem myself, and I can't make myself wise, and I don't have any power, and I don't have any ability to come before God whatsoever, and I need Christ to be all these things for me, then I have strength. You get that? That salvation is... You ever heard that old illustration about, I believe it was Roland Hill, he was at a carnival, or kind of a fair one time, and this fellow was over there, you know, barking, trying to get everybody to come in and buy his goods, you know, and he was trying to get them, you know, talking to them about what all he had and how good it was and all this stuff. And he, the old preacher told him, he said, the difference between me and you is you're trying to get people up to your price. I'm trying to get them down to mine. It's free. Why is it free? Because we don't do any of it. God does it all. We've made to see that. This is what true salvation is. Knowing I can't do anything. I hear sometimes young people, sometimes older people tell me, well, I just don't understand some of the words you preach. And I don't understand some of the language God uses in the Scriptures. Let me be as simple as I can. Salvation is right here. Knowing and confessing to God, I cannot do one thing to save myself. I need Christ to do it all. A man comes to God with that spirit and that heart, God will save that man, I guarantee you. I guarantee it. The Lord chose to save, and He chose to use sinners that are totally insufficient, thoroughly unimpressive, in order to bring the pride of man to nothing and to make His people glory only in the Lord. He chose people who were totally unimpressive, people who are totally insufficient for anything, to bring us down, to humble us, and to make us glory only in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren. You see, you've visited around. You've seen some churches. You see your brethren sitting here beside you. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many naturally wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's on purpose. God did that on purpose. Why? Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Well, who are they despised by? They're despised by the world. They were despised by me and you too when we were dead in our sins. These things God's chosen to bring to nothing things that are. He's chosen things that are nothing to bring to nothing things that are. And He's saying what He said. He chose nobodies to bring people who think they are something to nothing. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why, Moses, why did I choose you who are not eloquent and who has a speech impediment? Why did I choose you? Why am I sending you forth? You barely can't even speak to where people can hear you and understand you. So that you won't glory in you. And when I save them, they won't glory in themselves. You see, preaching is a means God has chosen, and the ones He sends to do the preaching are chosen by God in order that none of us can glory. Preaching is the most humbling thing I've ever experienced in my life. One week, you think, well, it came kind of easy this week. I guess I'll do it this way next week. It'll come easy next week if I do it this way. You do it that way next week, nothing. You ride up to the last minute being wrung out like a wet dish rag. Well, I better not try it that way next week. That was tough. I'll try it a different way. And God just keeps showing you, it ain't of you. Try it any way you want to. It ain't of you. If God don't give it, you won't have it. Only by Him giving it so that nobody will glory in His presence. But look at this. Here's the other part. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see that? That's the purpose. That's why God's chosen whom He's chosen. That's why He's chosen the means He's chosen. It's so that we can't glory in our flesh. We can only glory in the Lord. Now let me go to the third thing here. Well, if we're not sufficient, and God made us not to be sufficient, well then, what's the purpose of all this? The Lord alone is our sufficiency. He said here in verse 12, now therefore go. He told him, I made you this way, Moses. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord is our sufficiency to go. The Lord is our sufficiency to go. Christ tells His child to go, and He makes him do so. It's called being sent. He said, Paul said, how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach unless they be sent? Several times since I've been here, I've had at least two different men call me or contact me, maybe more than that. But they've contacted me, let me know. I didn't know these fellows. They contacted me, let me know that they just out of seminary and they're looking for a church. If I know anybody or could connect them with somebody and introduce them to some new contacts, whatever, because they're looking for a place to preach, a pulpit. You know how much further it went past that contact? When they contacted me, you know how much further that went? It didn't go anywhere. I didn't tell a single soul. You know why? A man that's having to look for a place to preach, God hasn't sent him. God has not sent him. When God has sent a man, He's going to raise up a people for that man and raise up that man for that people. And He's going to unite them together. And He's going to do it in such an abundant way that you'll know that when He opens the door, no man can shut it. And when He shuts the door, no man can open it. You see, with every open door, there's going to be a shut door too. And I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen the door be open when God's going to send a man somewhere, and at the same time, He's slamming doors behind him. So that man can't turn around and go back the other way. And He'll make it certain. If He's sending you, you'll know it, because He'll open the door and He'll slam the door shut behind you. You ever seen a... We used to go to the sale barn when I was a kid. When you take your cows and your pigs and your goats and your horses and or you know whatever you're selling, you take it in there to sell it. And you ever seen them when they're running those old hogs down a chute? You know they'll run them into one pen. As soon as they do, they drop something down behind them, a door down behind them, so they can't go back. And they open the next door they want them to go through, and they drive them into that door and they drop another door behind them. That's how it is. When God's going to move somebody, He's going to open a door in front of you and slam one shut behind you, and you're going to go the way God will have you go. You know, if you have to say, well, I'm not sure if this is what God would have me to do, don't move a muscle. Don't go anywhere, because you don't know yet. Don't wait till you know this, I can't do anything but this. And if men, faithful men, say something negative and try to stop you, you say, I got to do it. If a man can stop you, you hadn't been sent. But if you can't do anything but go, that's when God sent you. And that's for His preacher, that's for His people, that's whatever it is we're doing. If you're trying to figure out which way to go, this way or that way, and you don't know, don't go. He made it abundantly clear to Moses, didn't he? He said, go! Moses didn't. Well, I think the Lord's trying to teach me something. No, He ain't. The Lord don't try to teach you anything. If He's teaching you something, you will know. Go! And you'll know it's time to go. That's right. Christ keeps His servant from speaking and makes His servant speak according to what the Lord would have him to speak. Let me show you that. Ezekiel 3. Say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to say, you know, I don't know whether I should say this or not say the other. The Lord is going to keep His servant from speaking when He will not have him to speak. And He's going to make His servant speak when He will have him to speak. Watch this. Ezekiel 3, verse 26. He's talking to Jeremiah. And he said, I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Woo! I'd hate to be the person to whom God shut up the mouth of His servant so that he could not speak to me. That's what he said. I'm gonna make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so you can't speak to this people because they're a rebellious people. And watch this. Verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. See that? He sends his preacher where he'll have them go. He opens their mouth when he'll have them speak, and he shuts their mouth when he won't have them say a word. And the Lord is all sufficiency who teaches his servants what to speak. He teaches them what to speak. He told Moses, I'll be with thy mouth and I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. When he first was sending Jeremiah, look at what he said to him. Now remember, this goes for all of us as brethren. You know, just like if you don't know where to go, don't go. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If you know what you ought to speak, it's because God's going to give you that word to speak. Speak it. You'll know. I don't have any doubt. You'll know. Watch this. And he'll teach you what to say. Jeremiah 1:6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. David said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Remember what Christ told the disciples when he sent them forth? He said, When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't be anxious. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not you that speak, it's the Spirit of your Father speaking in you. Apostle Paul said to the saints, he said, pray for me. Why? That utterance may be given unto me. Well, Paul, you wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. You don't think you know what you ought to say? You know the gospel, don't you? I've had men tell you, you know the gospel. You know what to preach. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You can't do it if he don't give it to you. I'm telling you, it's so. It's so. But how then, once the word's delivered, how are sinners made to hear and believe it? How are they made to hear and believe it then? Christ is our sufficiency in the word that goes forth. Do you remember back in those two signs that we looked at there in Exodus? Remember he said they're going to hear the voice of the sign? He kept saying that they're going to hear the voice of the sign. Well, that voice is Christ. The voice of the gospel is Christ. It's not a man's voice. It's Christ's voice. We preach the gospel, and the only way a sinner is going to be made to hear the law. He's been looking to the law. He's been trying to go to the law. He's been trying to work out an obedience by the law. And the only way he's going to hear that law speak is to hear Christ speak to him and say, you've been hearing men say to you that adultery is just outward in the act. But it's in your thoughts. It's in your heart. If you look on a woman, you've committed adultery. If you've just been angry with a brother, you've murdered him. And a man can hear me say that, and he can say, oh, I understand that. But you let Christ tell him that. You let Christ speak that to him, and he won't be able to even lift his head up to God. I'm guilty. He won't have a place to hide. He'll be like Adam when the voice came walking in the garden, the same voice, and said, Adam, where are you? Well, I heard your voice and I hid because I'm naked. But you got on fig leaves, but I'm naked. I've heard your voice now and I know I'm naked. But you're hiding amongst a bunch of trees. Men get in amongst the trees of righteousness in the church. They think they're saved. When Christ calls them, they realize I'm naked. I'm open and it's just right out, flat out, in the open naked before God. He sees me. I'm naked. Christ has to speak, make you know that. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He said, "The dead's going to hear my voice. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live." That's the only way we're going to be made alive. He told Pilate, he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And listen to this. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone of them. I just don't understand why he won't believe. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He speaks that. He makes you see you're guilty. You can't look to yourself. And then we start trying to figure out, well, I'm going to have to do something now to make myself alive. I got to be born again. And preacher's been telling me steps A, B, C, D, what I need to do, how to be born again. I need to do this so I can be born again. How am I going to know that that's useless? Christ speaks and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born of the water and of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And he makes you understand, I'm dead. I'm dead. How can a dead man understand, I'm dead? I'm dead unless God gives me life. How can he understand that? Because that word's come forth and he's given that dead man life. That's how. For the first time, he realizes, this is not of me. It's not of my will. It's not of my works. He did it. He's made me alive. And I see now I'm lost and I'm undone. How then is he ever going to find out that the salvation is none other but Christ? How is he going to be made to come to Christ and bow to Christ and trust Christ to be his righteousness and his holiness? How is he going to be made to do that? Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what's the work of God that I must do to be saved? This is the work of him that sent me, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe, that you don't do a thing, that you trust him to do it all. That's the work of God. The work of God is that you labor. Oh, tell me what I need to do to labor. I'll labor. Just tell me what to do to labor. Enter into rest. And only Christ can make you understand what that means. And you'll start resting in Christ then. How are sinners made to see that he's the only righteousness of his people? How are we made to see that he really laid down his life for a particular people and he really justified that people and he really is the righteousness of that people? And how am I going to be made to know it myself that he died for me and that he's my righteousness? How am I going to be made to know that? I've heard the preachers preach on that 1,000 times. I don't believe it. One day Christ speaks and he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I give my sheep eternal life because they're righteous. I've justified them. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And he speaks that and he makes you know, you're one of my sheep. I've done this for you. You just find yourself believing it now. You, instead of putting yourself on the side with the non-elect, you start putting yourself on the side with the elect for the first time. It takes Christ to make a man do that. You ever notice that? Every time you declare the truth to somebody, an unregenerate sinner automatically puts himself on the side with the non-elect. Automatically. Well, that's not fair. He did. Why did he choose me? When he says, "Why don't he give all men a chance?" What he said is, "Why don't he give me a chance?" Because salvation ain't by chance, that's why. Salvation is by purpose. God determined it in the end from the beginning. And he makes a man hear that. He makes him know it. He makes him believe him for the first time. How's he made to repent from all his vain works and all his, and continue to repent from them and believe only Christ? He says, "I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He speaks effectually into the heart, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He speaks into your heart, and he says, "There is no more offering for sin. Stop trying to offer offerings to God for sin. There is no more offering for sin." When you have no sin, and he makes you to know, I put away your sin. He says, I'm come to be the light in the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And he says, now you show yourself. Come out of the back of that cell you're in that trying to hide in that little sliver of darkness. And he draws you out into the light. For the first time, you come out to the light of Christ and you start confessing that all your works are not your works. They're all wrought in Christ. He did them all for the first time. And that's why he came forth. And as that word goes forth, the way this is done is Christ begins to speak, just like he did that leprous man. When that leprous man came to him, bowed down and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, I will, be thou clean. He was clean that minute. He comes to the man that's lame, who can't walk, who's never walked, who's never done anything godly in his life, and he says to him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. For the first time, he's able to stand, spiritually stand. He comes to the blind man, and he puts this gospel upon him, and he begins to speak to him, and the man starts seeing a little bit, but it's blurry to him, and he can't see very well, and the Lord keeps working on him, and keeps working on him, and next thing you know, he sees 20/20 vision. This is the work of the Lord. The Lord sends the preacher. The Lord blesses the word. He says to the man sitting in the pew, he begins to speak. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and we'll sup with him and he with me. And the man sits there and he says, I've heard that preached before. When I'm good and ready, I'm going to open that door. I'm just not ready yet. Oh, when I'm willing, I'll open the door. I'm just not ready yet. And he doesn't know what's happened to him, but in a minute he finds himself believing. And it's because Christ has said that word to him and then reached his hand through the door and unlocked it. And let himself in. And he finds himself believing on the Lord. You see, what I'm saying to you, brethren, is our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. He sends the preacher. He makes him an able minister of the gospel. He sends him forth. He tells him what to preach. And he takes his old stuttering, stammering lips and he speaks through those stuttering, stammering lips. And God blesses that word when it comes forth to the hearts of those he's seeking out, to the hearts of those he's redeemed, to the hearts of those he's loved from everlasting. And he effectually makes them believe him. And he keeps on doing that same work through the same means of the gospel being preached from the first hour we believe until the very last hour we believe. That's how he keeps his saints together and keeps calling out the rest of his saints. And others that will not believe him, that are hardened against him, they harden their hearts against him. He takes the same word and he hardens their hearts more in judgment. But he makes that word effectual. No word spoken by one of his saints falls to the ground void. Not one. He makes the word effectual. He sends it forth to accomplish whatever he would have it to accomplish, and he always makes it effectual. So whether we're in a pulpit or we're serving him by bearing witness of him in our job or to another child or whoever, or whether we're ministering in his cause in some way, whether we're hammering some shingles on a roof at the church building or whether we're whatever, picking up sticks around the churchyard, whatever. I was out here the other day. I went out to the back corner over here. At first, I went out looking at those ducks. That's not by accident that God put a 30 ducks, mallard ducks here every morning. You know how much I liked to duck hunt when I was growing up? Now I get to pull up here every day and watch these ducks come in and land right there in the creek right beside where I'm preaching. And I walked down there, was looking at those ducks. And then I got to seeing some deer rubs down there. I got looking at that too, deer tracks all over the place. And I spent a good bit of time down there and started walking back up here to the church building. As I'm walking up to the church building, here comes a fellow walking across the parking lot. We met right here at this corner. And this fellow's bawling his eyes out, telling me that he thinks God saved him, but he don't know. He just feels lost. I said, I sure hope you are. Man, I hope you're lost. That'd be a good thing if you're lost. God got you that way. And so I got to preach the gospel to him right there. Who controlled my steps and his steps and made us meet right there? And just I had just such clarity to speak to him. And he went on his way. I've been looking for him. I hadn't seen him since. But I don't know what came of it. But it didn't return void. I know that. God's going to use it. God's going to use it. See what I'm saying? Our sufficiency in everything is not us. It's him. It's not us. It's him. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I promise you this, if God's going to use you in any way for anything in His kingdom, God will give you the grace to do it, and He will show you that the sufficiency is all of Him. And He'll make you abound in it, whatever it is He's going to have you to do. Because that's how God operates. All right, I've gone longer than I expected. We'll be dismissed. Brother Eric, you come sing, and you close in prayer when you finish.